Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. One of probably my top five hymnals. I know that was written by a good old boy because the way that thing flows along. And whatever song you can get to flow like that, you know, makes a good bluegrass tune. And I proved it right. If you watch the episode of Andy Griffith where Barney is dressed up like the bride so that Charlene can get married to Dud. And that was just on TV this week. And during a wedding ceremony, they sang that song. That is bluegrass song. I'm telling you straight up, when we get to heaven, it won't be angels singing. It'll be banjos and string basses, guitars, fiddles, mandolins, and all the things in life that make it worth living for me. Now, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but at times I can be ornery, perhaps even a little mischievous. Now, please don't judge me, because I know you can't believe that. But I love this passage. I love this story because it makes me every now and then do something when I'm in a crowd that I get smacked for by my wife. I used to get yelled at for by my dad. But I saw the Three Stooges do it, and I always thought it was funny. I'll go, and I just did it real recently in downtown Baltimore. I'll get on a crowded street and then just stand in the middle of the street like this. And I'm telling you, try it. People will walk by them. And after a while, you look down and start looking at all of them. And then walk away. I know I'm bad. I don't care. That's funny. And that passage always puts me in that mind. They were looking up. Because he was gone. But not really. I get into a lot of theological discussions because I don't have a throttle on my mouth. I've been told time and time again that I was named after Paul, my father, grandfather, and of course that's the biblical name of the great apostle, but I have never identified with him. Other than the way he was struck down, I have always identified with Peter because Peter had a great big mouth. He was very fiery. He had a fierce temper. He was always shooting his face off. And because of that, he was always being humbled and made stronger in Christ. I can't help my big mouth. And so I get into theological discussions. And one of the most recent theological discussions was the fact that when I say that Jesus Christ is still here, one of my very good friends, who is quite a studied Bible scholar, I might add, reminds me, Paul, no, he's not here. He's seated at the right hand of the Lord in heaven, waiting until Daddy tells him to go get the kids. And I have to remind him, you're wrong. He is still here. He's gone, but not really. Recently, I heard that Jesus is not real. Recently, it has been brought to me, how can you believe in something that you can't see? Well, the wind blows. The only reason I can see the wind is because it moves stuff. But if you were out in the middle of the desert, you'd have to feel it, right? You have to think about it. Is Jesus Christ gone? No, not really. You see, between 1908 and 1927, over 15 million, as a matter of fact, let me pull out my index here. March the 16th, 1926, the 15th millionth Model T rolled off the Ford assembly lines. 15 million over of those cars were built. Are they gone? Not really. You can still see them every now and then, chugging along, holding traffic up, happily. I endeavor to own a Model T. The most unfortunate thing for me is if you've ever been near one, I can't get behind a steering wheel. They were made for people this wide. I am not this wide. I'm still going to get a Model T and push the seat back. I'm going to call it Paul's T. They're not gone. Not really. They're still here. Jamestown, Virginia, was founded in 1607, the second attempt at England to colonize this land, 1607. It lasted until 1699 when they abandoned Jamestown and moved further inland to set up what is now known as Williamsburg. Is it gone? No. While we may not see it there every day, while it may not be right in your face every day, it is not really gone. They're doing excavations down there. My boys have been to it. I haven't never been to Jamestown because I have to work and they get to go when I can't. But they've been there. My wife's been there. People I know have been there and have seen what they're exposing and reshaping and keeping us in memory that no, it's not really gone. And when you think something is gone, maybe it really isn't. It's just waiting to be found again. Let me give you the most recent case in point, and I still don't understand why these things don't happen to me. Two fellers named Thomas Schultz and Lawrence Joseph bought a house up in Long Island, New York. They bought it from some obscure Armenian-American artist whose name I really can't pronounce. It's Arthur Penjandian or something like that. Anyhow, they bought this little house, this cottage, and the paintings he had. They bought them back in 2007. They paid $2,500 for the paintings and $300,000 for the house. And they began to restore and frame the paintings and the drawings and the journals and all that kind of stuff found in the garage. They began to work on the house. They didn't really thought much about it. Now, their little painting collection has been valued at over $30 million. Why can't I find that kind of stuff? They sold one painting just recently for $500,000. Now this artist, who had been forgotten about, is being found again. Was he gone? Not really. It says by art historian Peter Hastings Falk said these words, he painted every single day. I'm going to come back to that story in a minute. We're going to stop right there. He painted every single day. Every day. Jesus Christ went out during 3 years of a mission and spoke salvation every single day. When he was tired, when he was hungry, when he was, I dare say there was probably times he wasn't in the mood. He wanted to rest and refresh. And yet when the crowds pushed in on him, he continued to preach every day. And do you realize that there was a period in time that it was almost forgotten about? Today, the world wants us to forget about it. But is he gone? Not really. Peter Hastings went on to say, this man received no reviews. Not one of his paintings or works on paper was ever shown in a New York gallery or a museum. Now, you listen to what I'm going to say next. In fact, Penjandian's work was actually meant to be dumped in a Brooklyn landfill at the artist's request, but his family didn't pay attention to the instructions. One of the most prolific workers in art was gone, but not really. His legacy lived on. That's Jesus Christ. Yes, I am quite well aware that he was absorbed into heaven. And he does sit at the right hand of the Father. But does his legacy live on? Yes. This, as we approach Ascension Day, we're often reminded of the story of him being taken up into heaven and the disciples standing there staring longingly into the sky. Go back to your scripture there a little bit and let's take another look at that. I love how Acts starts off because Acts is a continuation of what Luke was already writing. Because Luke wrote Because his mentor, his benefactor, the man that made him be the doctor that he became, Theophilus, he names him out. And a lot of people don't notice that at first. In my former book, Theophilus, meaning the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Right out of the gate, we see Luke alluding to what went on. And you can imagine as he's writing this to Theophilus, he's writing this to tell him about something that he didn't get to see. It wasn't a great moment in world history because a very few people saw it. And so that's how we can get to the point where the world can say, well, he's gone. No, he ain't. He's still here. He's gone, but not really. He said, giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, and he gave this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I cannot imagine how they must have felt hearing those words come from our teacher, our Savior, our Master. I'm leaving, but I got one more thing for you. Now, I'm greedy. I would have wanted to know now. You do not want to be around me on Christmas morning. I don't care who opens their presents. I want mine open now. And there is never underneath of that Christmas tree exactly what I think I ought to have, which is another tractor. Although some smart alecky kids got together this year and they gave me a Lego toy tractor. And then they promptly took it from me and took it apart. But regardless, he says, just wait right here. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And that is the point of those 11 verses right there. They are so excited that they finally are going to see the king rise up. They're finally going to see the king do what they wanted him to do. Even at this point, the disciples still don't quite get it, that he has much more in store than just simply returning Jerusalem to its former glory. As a matter of fact, as we well know from history, it never does. He had to love them because he had to pity them. I just want you to know, I'm sure is what he wanted to say to them. I just want you to know that what I have to give you is so much more than just some pretty buildings, just some fancy streets, just me sitting there on a throne with a crown on my head. What I'm about to put on you is so much more, so that when I am gone, you won't forget. I won't really be gone. But he said to them, I love these words, it is not for you to know. That's why when people come to me and go, is the world ending? Yes. When? I don't know. If I bring another tractor home from an auction, it could end for me right then. I don't know. I don't care. I love how people will sit there and say, oh, we're living in the end times. Yes, we are. We've been living in the end times for 2,000 years. The end times could be 500 years down the road from now. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and what? And to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. You know, I bet when he finally got up there, he looked down and still had pity for them as they didn't know what to do. And suddenly two men were with them, telling them, just quit it. Go back and wait. He's fulfilled his mission here. Flip over in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. There's an old joke as you're looking for Mark chapter 16. A preacher had decided he was going to teach his congregation about lying. So he said, all right, y'all, next week our Bible study is going to be on Mark 17. Go home and study the whole chapter. Come back and be ready to go the next Sunday morning. They all got together in church. And the preacher said, all right, our sermon today is on lying. Who studied Mark chapter 17? And half the congregation's hands went up. And the preacher said, there is no Mark 17. Guess you really wouldn't needed to say another word that Sunday, would you? Mark chapter 16, toward the end, 15th verse. And I love this because if anybody wants to argue with you about the authority of Jesus Christ and about the authority of salvation and about the authority of only one way into heaven, put this verse down, make a note, underline it, put it on your forehead backwards so you see it in the mirror. I don't care. This verse in my Bible, written in red, Jesus' own word, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Pay attention, verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Cut and dry. Gone, but not really. When he leaves words like this behind in his book, Jesus Christ is not gone from here. Amen? If you need to know the authority of Jesus Christ, make yourself a note. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And when somebody comes to you and says, well, so-and-so's religion says that they can do this to get into heaven, you're wrong. Right here. Well, you're telling me that you've got to believe in Jesus Christ to get into heaven? Right here. Right here in this verse. Man said it himself. So that you will always know that while he is gone from us right now, he's not really gone. And that's the beauty of being a Christian. That's the beauty of having all of this. Jesus left us everything, including these great truths. Let's go on in that verse a little bit. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will place their hands on sick people. And they will get well. And after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up to heaven. And he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by the signs that accompanied it. Now let's back up a little bit. I ain't drinking no poison. Well, I mean, if there's some kind of sign that comes along that says, Paul, drink poison and prove this to everybody, I will. But as a rule and a habit, I tend not to do that. Yes, I handle snakes. And I've been known to grab a poisonous one every now and then. It doesn't mean I ain't scared of them. I just don't want them around me, so I figure I'll get them before they get me. Speaking new tongues. We know that when the apostles preached, they went out and preached, and everybody heard that what they were preaching in their own language. Gone, but not really. That's strengthening words for us today as we trudge along, as we plod along, as we pull the plow, so to speak. That while we are waiting, we are working, that while we are wondering, that Jesus Christ is still here. If you believe. If you firmly hold tight to Him. He's gone, but not really. I often get that. As a matter of fact, I was just reading about that. The whole preacher thing. There must be something come over you that when you become a preacher, people automatically know it. They're drawn to you by some kind of magnetism. There was an article I was just starting to read about somebody who's a preacher who does not like to fly and ultimately always finds themselves on an airplane sitting next to someone who will eventually ask them the question, "And what do you do for a living?" "I'm a preacher." "Really? I've always been meaning to ask you this question." And the article goes on to talk about how they hear about their disillusionment with church and how they're not sure about Christianity and how in the world can you say that believing in one man who no longer exists is the way to heaven? Because that book says so because he spoke it. People, when they find out you're a Christian, how many people in this room have had people look at you and go, "Do you really believe that stuff? Come on now, you can tell me. Do you really go to church on Sunday and listen to a preacher get up there? Do you honestly believe that there was this guy that came here and was born and did all? Do you really believe that?" "Yeah. But he's gone." "Not really. Because he left his word. Because he left his truth. Because he left his imprint here. Because in my heart, in my mind, I choose to believe this. Because God so loved the world that he..." What? Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
He's gone. But not really. When I poked at my friend a little bit, when we were having this theological discussion, and I brought that to his attention, he said, "Well..." I said, "Well..." But it's fun to think about the fact that we see Jesus everywhere, every moment. And yes, I'm going back to it. I stood on that mountainside Thursday evening with my boy Wally. He was off a little bit. I'm not quite sure where my uncle was. He was down the hill some because his knee was starting to give. And it was just me for a moment in the darkness of that forest. And I stood there looking around and thinking about my time as a childhood going up and down that mountain. And it was so quiet. Not even an airplane went over top. It was so peaceful. And every now and then, busting through the tree line, you could see a ray of sunshine dropping. I felt Jesus right then. My boy walks over to me after a couple minutes. He leans heavily on his cane. He says, "Daddy, where's Uncle Harold?" "I don't know. He's probably back down the house by now." He goes, "How are we going to get out of here?" I said, "Well, I know where I'm at." I said, "I'll show you the way." And he said, "Just like your daddy showed you the way down off this mountain." I said, "Yeah." What a way to think about Christ and what he has led us and what he continues to lead us through. He might be gone, but not really. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you today as we thank you all the time for your Son Jesus Christ, who came down. I love that song. In humbleness, you came down. You sent him down, your Son, to walk here on your creation amongst your creations. How much love could that possibly be? Can't measure it. You brought forth your Son to save us. And when he had completed his work here, according to your will, for that moment in time, you brought him back home to you, leaving us to continue on the work that he charged us with and taught us. You gave us the great comforter when you sent the Holy Spirit to take up that place, Father. And so while we work on this earth, while we know where Christ is, we know He's really not gone from us here either. Let those who believe in Him believe and talk of Him, so that those who would not believe may have a chance to do so and escape the condemnation of hell. Strengthen us, Father, as we bring forth that gospel every day, as long as we can, until we are called away. And thank you, Father, for such a glorious gift. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. And all of God's children said,
Amen.
Our closing hymn, number 505. He touched me. And I got to tell you, you guys have heard this before. I never, ever know what song we're going to sing. I don't have anything to do with the music because I know my place. And every Sunday morning when we're done and I see what hymn she has been led to pick out, you couldn't match it up to the sermon any better.
Please stand and turn to page 505.
Thank you.
So he did touch us. And as we go from here today, let us be ever strengthened. Let us be made ready to walk that path. And as that tribulation comes toward us, not under it, not beside of it, not over it, but straight through it, holding on to Him. Now I pray upon each and every one of you that we would be brought back together again, either at Bible study, through the door of this church on Sunday morning, through a phone call, prayer, or a sharing. And if not here, then over there. Now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore.